Thanks, guys.
When I came back from overseas for the first couple of weeks, I spoke on salvation a few weeks ago. And I kid you not, I wasn't planning to speak on salvation at the build-up to Christmas during this Advent season. However, it's really interesting how it's eventuated, as you'll see when I get into what I feel to bring. I've always been interested in the lead-up to Christmas in the way that it would have been for the first Christmas. For example, what was happening 3 weeks before Christmas, 2 weeks before Christmas, that sort of thing. And while it's hard biblically to see a sort of a timeline that would be equally comparable, it's easy to see in Scripture, or it's possible rather to see in Scripture, at least a few months before. So in the month leading up to Christmas, which is what we're well and truly in now, in comparing it back to the first Christmas, the passage in Luke 2 I'd like to turn to today, which is where Zechariah speaks particularly. I'd just like us to initially look at it in our Bibles. Just to mention why I want to encourage us to have our Bibles with us before we look at it up on overhead is that all sorts of reasons encouraging us to read it in the paper form, at least on Sundays. You may look at it through the week on your phones or otherwise, but it's great seeing the relationship that we can between different passages of Scripture, easier seen if we've got it in paper form. So let's, if you've got your Bibles with you, and I would encourage you to have them, turn to Luke chapter 1, sorry, not Luke 2, Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 67, and we're going to read down to verse 75. So that's Luke chapter 1, right at the very start of the book of Luke, and reading from 67 through to 75. It's headed up here in my Bible. Zechariah prophesies of John's ministry. Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clear word to us today as we consider the connection between the Christmas Advent season and this key central theme of salvation. Lord Jesus, you came to save. And out of that, you require, well, we'll see as we go today what it is that you require from that. But in the way that you set the foundation, in the way that you set the environment for us, we thank you. We thank you for your word to us today. May it be light and life for us, and may it be maybe a fresh word for some of us in what it is you're wanting us to step into as a result. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So today I want to speak, not surprisingly, about salvation, about being saved, and lastly about serving. If we turn firstly to the first part here, we see that regarding salvation, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. A couple of weeks ago, when I was speaking about salvation, I've had a few people, not necessarily here at Beckenham, but a number of people have asked me, what's my particular view on, pick a topic, Israel, Gaza, COVID, World War II. And over the years, various topics have come and go. What was our situation around the quakes? What do we as a church hold regarding, was God judging us for the quakes, etc.? And also, there can be many different answers to all of these different things, but it probably won't surprise you to hear that my say, and I've said this before regarding COVID, the most important issue regarding COVID around the whole vaccination question is, was the person who was vaxxed or the person who wasn't vaxxed, were they saved? That's really the most important question. Because down the track, that sort of shifts into a rear vision mirror, and after a while we think, man, that was a lot of heat and debate about that. And it was. Perhaps rightly so. But the key question is, are both sides saved? Regarding the Israel-Gaza situation, if I'm to be drawn on that, the key question, the most important thing I want to know is every person participating in the conversation, are they saved? It's so easy to divide the church and to be in situations where we are chasing after other things, focusing on other things. We need to keep salvation central. And Zacharias, in his anticipation, in his looking forward to the excitement of Christmas, of that first Christmas, had front and center salvation and what it would mean. And in this particular part here, we see here that there is a looking down, as Zacharias has seen and has summarized Scripture, particularly the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. He has looked and said, there is something coming, that the Lord has looked down and seen our situation and said, there requires to be a salvation, and particularly the word horn of salvation. Horn speaking about a focus or a nexus or a particular purity of salvation. Horn is a bit difficult to translate, but if we think about the pinnacle, the very essence of salvation, that is what his people needed. And it says he has visited and redeemed his people. The words visited and redeemed look, once again, as we see in the English, it's sort of a mild version of what it is if we draw the meaning out of them. The word visit is he looked down with his eyes, and the sense of this word visit is he looked down with his eyes on each one and saw each person's situation. If we hear of a situation, as we heard about Ukraine this morning, in our mind's eye, we're making a certain understanding of what it is. But if we were to see with our eyes, and we were actually to somehow see with the eyes of Pastor Leonard when he opens his curtains in the morning and looks around the situation in the Ukraine, we would probably see something very differently. To hear is one thing, and it's very important. Often that's all we have and we use, hearing. Faith comes by hearing, for example. But in this situation here, the word visited, you've actually visited and looked down with his eyes. God visited, and the word redeemed is he paid a price. He ransomed or rescued his people. And this word theme of rescue and deliverance comes later on in the text. In other words, this was a costly thing to provide this salvation. It wasn't done in a heartbeat. It wasn't done with something that didn't require all it is that God had. I've been thinking a lot about safety and salvation over, obviously, the last few weeks, and thought about something if, and I mentioned the phrase from Cicero, which was the safety of the people should be the whole law. A secular governor, a leader in Roman times, who concluded, unless the law meant that people were saved, what was the point of it? And we understand that ultimately all of the law ultimately leads us, it's the school teacher that leads us to Jesus Christ, the source, the locus, the person of salvation. And if you can understand in this rescuing or this provisioning or this costly salvation, if we think about various safety systems that we have, now I don't want to use a car analogy, but sometimes it's helpful to think about that. Cars today have a lot more than just a seatbelt for safety. There's a, for example, there's an airbag system. There's brakes that come on automatically. There's tensioners for the seatbelts, etc. And all of this system or technology or mechanism that's been put into your car has come about as a result of people that have not been safe, that have not been saved in driving. And those that look, if you like, from above have said there needs to be a better system. In other words, that we have safety in our cars. And it has to be something that's simple to operate or it won't happen. In much the same way, this is an example or, if you like, the framework that's laid. If the people are to be safe, it needs to be something that needs to be provided for them and available in such a way that is simple to operate. When we dial 111 and we are desperate for safety in one way, it's either our life or our health that's at risk, we dial that. There's a whole mechanism and machinery and expense that has been brought to bear on the simple understanding of ringing that number. I was in the UK a while ago, and it's 999. I had the occasion to call it once, just about had a car hit by a driver going down a road. And you have to sort of reprogram yourself because we're so used to ringing, well, if you not we ring one that often, but ringing 999. But the same mechanism was in place. And of course, in the US, I think they use 911 to stop kids pressing the same button and getting the emergency service. But the same thing, it's drilled into us that if we're desperately unsafe, we can always ring 111, 91, whatever the number is in your country. But that mechanism of safety has been provided at some expense. And because there is that mechanism that's gone behind that, either a safety system in a car or what it is that we ring for emergency services, someone has looked from above and said, what we've got is not working. There needs to be a safety system that is all-encompassing. And in the person work of Jesus Christ and coming to die on Calvary ultimately, but coming firstly, and that's the Advent season that we're celebrating, in coming in his Advent season, there is, in Zechariah's summary of this, God looking down, his eye upon each person, visually seeing and seeing there needs to be a rescue. There needs to be a ransom paid and a safety system put in place, as it were, through the person of Jesus Christ. And the horn of salvation, the locus of it, the most important or the very best, is what we are celebrating as we come up to Christmas. The second part is this word saved. And even though it seems to be again talking about salvation, it's the situation that we're in the midst of turmoil. Two particular things here. We should be saved from our enemies. This is what he comes to do. And from the hand of all who hate us. There's a double whammy in this phrase here. The enemies are those who actually have the ability to do us harm. That's a translation of the word. They're not just someone fictitious. They actually have the ability. They have the means, if you like, to do us harm. These are the people in your life that have the means to do us harm, whether that's physically, whether it's emotionally. But it's not just a fictitious enemy or someone that doesn't have, as it were, the means to do that. But the hand of those who hate us is something different altogether. The word hate here is the word to love less. For example, we see in the Bible it talks about whoever does not hate his mother and father, that phrase. And the sense of there is loving less. It's a sense of an offhand thing. We'd be delivered from those enemies, which we understand because that's clear, but also that we should be delivered and saved from the hands who love us less, those who are offhand with us. Now, this seems an interesting concept. Why is it that Jesus comes to save us from the people who sort of love us, but love us a lot less than other things around? We're a little bit, I guess, of a second-rate person for them. It may be that those that we had that we thought were friends and those that we had that we thought were close to us are actually those in that second category. There are those that love us less. The word used here again is the word hate, but it means really those who have something else much more ahead of us. There's something about the friendship that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. When that becomes real and we understand that salvation has come in the midst of this situation. But it also speaks of those who will at some stage hate us for the very nature of being Christians. We know this time is coming. Some of us may have experienced that in other contexts that we've been in. Maybe things are going to move that way in our country faster than we thought. But in a situation where we find ourselves actually being hated in the true meaning of the word for his sake, Jesus has already saved us from that. Now, Corey had no idea of knowing that her testimony this morning led perfectly into an understanding of what it is to have true peace, joy, etc., etc. It's not the initial interpretation that she gave, but the second one, in understanding and unpacking the 23rd Psalm. Because in our conversations about salvation so far, and this is where I want to make my last point, we've focused all about on what we have been saved from. Saved from death and hell, absolutely. Saved from a life of no future, no purpose, no help. I understand that. But in the last bit here, it's what we have been saved to is the focus. Why did Jesus come? He's come to save us, absolutely. But what has he also come? Not either or, but both and. What has he come to save us to? And here we see in the third part here that we should be saved from our enemies. And the last part here, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, that's been done in salvation, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, there's nothing particularly much to sort of interpret or understand regarding holiness and righteousness. I think we understand those concepts quite clearly. That's the context or the way that we are to serve him or rather the environment with which we are to serve him. But I want to focus as I close today on serving him without fear. The word fear is aphobos, which means completely without worry or concern. And if we think about the testimony that Corey gave, it's a very different understanding. Now, Pastor Leonard would say at some stages, or probably he would say, even though there's times when he is very fearful for his family, ultimately he knows that God has taken care of his life, regardless of the length that may be. We don't know fully the length of our own lives, even though we're not in a situation where a missile may come and take us out. But to understand what it is to live completely without fear, regardless of external circumstances, that is what this word without fear means. To be completely trusting. This is what he has saved us to. A life where we are completely trusting him. And with that foundation or with that base of a life without fear, then what is it that he would have us do? I know it would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if we could go home and say, Lord, okay, I understand you've saved me. I'm in this place without fear. I understand that's the foundation of the base. But what do you want me to do? Just say the word and I will do it. The answer, I believe, is clearly in God giving us the desires of our heart. What is it that God has put on your heart? In other words, how has he made your heart uniquely and individually? Because we find that that's what the meaning of this word is. Right in front of me here, the word serving. The word serving means qualified. The word serving here means that there is a particular qualification. It's hard to see that in the one word here in English. But it's clear that we have been saved for in the foundation of a life without fear, living through righteousness and holiness, that we have a particular qualified job to do and path to walk. Now, I find that very encouraging that Zacharias in his prayers, looking forward generally to the birth of the Messiah, was actually able to pull out and understand that there is a reason that we have been saved. There is a purpose for our salvation. And that purpose seems to be that he has a qualified, particular role for each one of us. Might I commend to you, this is not meant to lead into advertisement for the spiritual gift assessment that we are doing across the church, although more and more have you decided to take and do the test and look and see what it is, not the test, look and do the assessment and see what it is that it may be that God has called you to do. But while we have this particular qualified role that we have to do, many of us are probably struggling to find what that might be. The privilege I have and have often had as pastor is to be able to spend time with folk and ask the question, what would you really love to be doing? And it's the most amazing, exciting time when what comes out of that is something completely new and fresh. And maybe I and others and a general feeling for the church might be when we look at a particular person, I can see where that person's at, I can see where they're going, I think they're called to a life of something or other. Now, I wouldn't like to say that any of us have reached that pinnacle of that qualified place where we are hitting our straps. But I remember the feeling I had, which was a very opposite feeling. And I may have shared this before, but it serves saying again, when I was asked that same question. And I thought it was a genuine question. It was the pastor of the church, and I began to tell him. And I thought, this is quite exciting to be able to find it. There'd been some tension and some challenges in the particular context I was in. And at the end he said, I thought you're just a money guy. He said, I think you should be just making money for the church and giving that. And I was waiting for him, but then I heard your conversation, thought blah, 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 but he finished there. And I thought, this is incredible. So I've just told him the desires of my heart, given that he'd asked me that. And then he said, but I thought you were this, and then I'm waiting for the shifty saying, however, but the shifty never came. And this person had decided that was my high point, was to raise money and make money for the church. Now, of course, there's the both end. We often talk here about Ed Beckenham. But seriously, it was like the kiss of death to me that someone had assessed that what I may have been doing, not so much pre-Christian, but pre-ministry days, would set the tone for that would be all that I would be doing. But sadly, what this minister expressed verbally, or maybe didn't express verbally, but actually said when we'd had a conversation, maybe what each of us may inadvertently do with others. We may look and say, I think that person's pretty well hitting their straps. They've reached the high point of what God would have for them. Zacharias knew that Jesus came in order for these three things, particularly in what he said here. For salvation, that we might be saved from our enemies and to live a life of fearless, outside of fear, qualified, specific service. So it would encourage us as we consider this lead up to Christmas. Do you know what it is that your particular service is? Do you know that you have been saved? I've talked about what it is we're saved from and saved to, but this is only theory unless you're in that particular place. Each one of us here today knows that they've been saved. Have you repented? Have you turned of your sin and said, Lord Jesus, my life has to be in your hands. I've tried to live it so far the way that I can, and all it's resulted in is a life of going round and round in circles. You made me for this qualified service. I want to step in that. I need to put my sin and my shame at the foot of the cross, and Jesus, let you take over and be my Saviour and my Lord. If that's you today, please don't leave this place before you make that decision. Before you come, we'd love to pray with you at the front of the church and do that. If you've come to that place of salvation but haven't yet hit your straps in understanding what your qualified service is, all in this little word serving here, then again, I would encourage you to initially, the gift assessment is a great place to start. But also in your mentors and those you have in small groups, begin asking the question, well, brother, sister, have you found that place of qualified service, that place of specific service that I believe, that you believe, that God has called you to do and that you've been made to do? Because this somehow is what Zacharias was prompted to give and understand in the weeks and the months leading up to Christmas in his context. You can imagine his excitement, seeing a group of people that not only were saved, but knew how it is that they were to serve, that knew what it was that they were called to do, all in this word here, serving. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we have been saved from. We also thank you for what we have been saved to. Do not let us rest this afternoon as we think about, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? What is my qualified service that I can do without fear? Father, maybe for some of us, we have to lay down this worrying, the concerns that we have, which ultimately is sin in itself, that we be in a place that we say, right, Lord, we trust you. We're in this place of peace. We're in a place of no fear. We now want to know what it is you've called us to do. Help us as a body of believers as we got together regarding young Daniel and the tremendous rise in understanding and prayer that we did that. Help us as a body begin to work with each other to understand what it is, to discern mutually. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to be very much part of the process as we understand what it is the excitement of Christmas is all about, what it is that you would call us to do in qualified service for you. We take nothing from your salvation, Lord Jesus, and we ask that you would bring that first and foremost to us. And we thank you as we have this anticipation and build up over Advent for those that will be saved during the season also. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dad. Just before we sing our last song, I do encourage you to stay behind for fellowship after the service. Of course, we've got our shared lunch today. But in between that time, if you do feel that you need prayer for anything, please do come to the front and someone will be happy to pray with you. But let's stand and sing our last song for today. Hark the herald angels sing.